We are now entering the last chapter of 1 Timothy. I don't know if you know, I'm going through 1 Timothy and Pastor Stephen is going through Proverbs. I would encourage you through the week to read through these books so that you're familiar with what we are studying on Sundays. And now, as I said, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And today we are going to look at first two verses. And this verses talks about work. And the theology of work comes from this verses. I don't know if you heard of this song. I owe, I owe, I owe. Off to work I go. You know, that's the attitude this generation, our generation has towards the work. Right? We work so that we can satisfy our lusts. And that's the idea people have. They work not because they love the work. They want to work. Everybody wants leisure. Even they want to work hard so that they can retire early and just waste their time. You know, retire in 40s and then, you know, be in leisure. However, Bible teaches us to work hard. So today, we'll go to 1 Timothy and learn from 1 Timothy about the work. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, from verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from ESV version. It reads, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants, or better translation will be slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing master must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things." Teach and urge these things. As Paul ends this verses, he commands Timothy, saying, teach and urge these things. He wants Timothy to continually teach and urge these things, because these matters are of high priority. And if you remember, we are in this context from chapter 5 of honor in the church. In the church, we have different wide variety of people, old, young, and poor, rich, different races. But we all have to honor one another, respect one another. And so, when he comes to chapter 6, he also talks to the slaves, to the bondservants, to honor their masters. The honor, that's the word that grew, that binds this whole context from chapter 5 and 6. However, we see here, Paul is talking to slaves, or your translation might say bondservants, but literal translation would be slaves. Now, we don't have slaves and masters in this generation, and we might think that this doesn't apply to us. However, we see how it applies to us, to all of us here, actually. However, I think you all might have gone through this as a young believer. Even I had a hard time accepting this verses that I just read now. As Paul commands bondservants, slaves, to honor their masters and just give themselves in service, it was difficult for me when I was a young believer, because the understanding of slavery I have is from the modern history. Modern day slavery is what comes into our mind when we read the Bible. And we imply this is the same slavery Paul is talking about, and we think that Paul is actually encouraging slavery. But even if he is not encouraging slavery, why is he not abolishing slavery? Why he is not asking the church to put an end to slavery? You know, we all, I don't know if you have gone through, but I went through this thought, and it was difficult to accept these verses. However, we have to understand the context of Ephesus and the timing when Paul wrote. First and foremost, we have to understand that in the first century, in the Roman world, 1/3 of the population are slaves. And the form of slavery that existed back then is not the form of slavery that we have in the modern day. Actually, not all masters also treated their slaves badly. In fact, some were treated kindly, treated as their sons and daughters. And there are many reasons why people become slaves. There are slaves because they were captured after the military conquest. There are slaves because of their own financial problems. They want financial security. So they put themselves under slavery. There are others sold because they were abandoned at the birth. So there are different reasons for the slavery. However, as I earlier mentioned, 1/3 of the residents of the Roman economy, 1/3 of the residents of Roman Empire consist of slaves, and their economy depended upon them. And to understand what is God's view on slavery, to understand what Paul's view on slavery, we have to look at all the texts that mentions about slavery. However, I can give you a few verses to have an understanding what is God's view against slavery. Now, as we don't see any direct quote that says abolish slavery, but we can clearly understand the heart of God regarding slavery. Yes, we see commands here to the slaves to work with all their hearts and might to the masters. And so Paul is actually encouraging the slaves to work hard and submit to their masters. And we might think he may be encouraging. However, we have to understand the slavery existed, and Paul is not encouraging slavery. However, he is in a way regulating slavery, we can say. How does it make any difference? If you remember, Jesus, in the Gospels, when people came and asked about divorce, what did Jesus say? Why did Moses give the law regarding divorce? Because God wanted it? No. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses gave this. However, God did not, I have never encouraged divorce. In the same way, slavery already existed. And if you look into the Old Testament, if you read the passages from the Old Testament about slavery, it says, whoever steals a man, from Exodus 21:16, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So if someone stole a person, kidnapped a person, and if he is making him a slave, and then if he is caught, he will be put to death. You see the seriousness? This verse clearly talks about, gives understanding what how God looks at slavery. You know? And not just that. As I earlier mentioned, there may be the slaves for different reasons, but the way the Jewish people have to treat their slaves is completely different than what we think. If you see in Exodus 21 itself, you will see from the early verses how God cares for the slaves and what laws were given. In verse 1 and 2, God clearly says that you can't keep a person all his life as slave. After 6 years, you have to let him go if he wants to go. And if he says, no, I love my master, I want to be under him and I want to serve him, then he's free to serve. You see? Slavery already existed, and actually God's law not just regulated slavery, but if faithfully applied the law, slavery will be abolished. Now, if you want to think of Paul, remember the epistle Philemon written to the church member in Colossae, He told as he receives Onesimus, his slave, he should receive him. Yes, it's his. He belongs to Philemon. Onesimus belongs to Philemon, but he should receive him as a brother. You see, so if you think why is Christianity not burdened about all the social issues, you should know the answer and the solution for all the social issues is the gospel. How did slavery ended in for Onesimus' life? When he became slave of Christ, when he became a Christian, when he accepted, when he heard the gospel, when he became a Christian, he was now received as a brother. You see, many social issues will be solved through the gospel actually. So with that said, now we'll go to the text. As I earlier mentioned, we don't have the slavery system. However, we have MNCs, companies, hiring employees as their slaves, right? Whether you see it that way or not, whoever hired you is your master, manager, and you are the slave. And as I earlier mentioned, yes, there are people, there are two extremes actually. There are workaholics who worship the work. There are lazy people who worship comfort. However, even among the workaholics, majorly you see people working for fame or money. And all the lazy people who doesn't want to work, they go just because they have to survive. And they will have to satisfy their own lusts in this life. There are unhappy workers in the work market. Sadly, many Christians also are unhappy workers. And so, we see Paul actually, probably in the Ephesians church also, that is the problem. There are probably unhappy workers, laziness, probably among the slaves in the church might be going. So Paul is writing these verses so that he can encourage them to work faithfully to the masters. However, what is the reason? Why should they work hard? As you can see from this text itself, from verse 1, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. For God's sake, if you remember this whole epistle talks about the manner, the conduct of the household of God. For in the church of God, household of God, we have many variety of people, as I earlier mentioned, and Paul is addressing different people in this church, and everyone who are transformed by the gospel should have a conduct that is honoring God. This is the household of God, and there is a conduct that is expected from them. And so, since gospel has transformed people, slaves also should be gospel slaves, gospel-centered slaves. They should have change in their attitude at their workplace. So today from this text, we'll see two principles that will equip Christian employees to glorify God at workplace, because that's the goal. As we work, our goal at workplace is to see God's name being glorified. But how can we do that? Firstly, first principle, we see from verse 1 that employees, they must honor managers at workplace. Honor managers at workplace. He says, let all who are under a yoke as bond servants, as slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. You have to honor your managers at workplace. Now, as he addresses this group, he says, all who are under a yoke as bond servants, he says, slaves. Now, what does this word, phrase really mean? All who are under yoke. If you know, if you ever went to a village or a rural area where farming does, it's a wooden equipment that is laid on animals for cultivation, usually. And it is used so that to give an understanding that they are under someone's authority and they have to be submissive. So this pictures all men, whoever is under submissive roles. Now, as I earlier mentioned, You may not be slave. There is no slavery system now. But if you are under any authority system, you are a slave. If you are a student, you are under an authority system. This verse applies to you. If you are an employee, you are under some authority system. You are a slave. If you are a wife, you are under authority system of your husband. You are also a slave, and this verse applies to you. It applies to all of us here, all who are under authority. This is not a bad word, because Paul himself boasts, saying he is the slave of Christ Jesus. However, the command here clearly is for slaves, whoever is under some submissive role, that they have to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. And why should they honor and respect their managers? Not because they are talented, not because they are rich, not because they come from a great family. Just you have to regard them. They may not be worthy, but you have to regard them for God's sake, for the name of God. Whether your manager, your master, your husband, your parents are worthy to be honored or not, you have to honor. You have to honor. You have to consider honoring. And now we know we are in a generation that all of us emphasize our rights. Sorry, I want to do this, I want to do that, I don't want to follow you. That's a corrupt, fallen mindset. As scriptures clearly says, irrespective of whatever the situation may be, our duty is to honor and be submissive to our leaderships. And this principle to honor and respect and be submissive to leadership should start at home. Right? Children have to learn to submit to their parents. And wives, they have to learn to submit to their husbands. And husbands, they should learn to submit to their wives. It starts at home. And even at workplace, we have to submit to our authorities. But it starts at home. And what is this honor? What is this respect? How does it look like? Paul explains here. He says, worthy of all honor, he says, which means not just worthy of honor, but all honor, talking about his emphasis on the importance and the high degree of the respect that you have to give him. So, why should you and how should you respect? First, we see from the first verse that we should just consider them worthy of all honor and respect them by submitting to them, because we are under submissive role. So when we say that we should honor our managers, authoritative figures, it is not just in the heart, it doesn't just end in the heart, but it begins in the heart and it is seen in our lives by submitting to them. So by always working with all our heart, with diligently and submitting to the authorities, we will be honoring our authorities in our lives, leaderships in our lives. But the way Paul here emphasized worthy of all honor, not just honor, shows the high importance, the high degree of respect that we have to pay to our leaders. It means working and honoring them with all the strength that we have. Because masters, this word here is used that explains how a master has absolute authority on a slave. And whoever is an authoritative figure in your life, you should be and I should be obeying completely, you know. And as I say, I have to confess that I myself struggled and I am struggling. It's not something that I mastered, but I can clearly say that we all have to honor what they are, whether the authoritative figures are worthy or not. We should consider them worthy and regard them worthy and honor them. It implies that we shouldn't even make silly jokes about our leadership, even not just workplace, you know, at home, at work, at school, even applies to our leaders in the nation. Any authoritative figure, you have to submit to them, not belittle them. Because this first verse talks about being under authority of unbelievers. And Paul, in Colossians, writing to bondservants, he said in verse 22 to 25, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly master, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Paul says, first and foremost, irrespective of what job you are doing, you have to consider your work as ministry. And now we all tend to think God's work means to be in pastoral ministry or to be in preaching and teaching ministry. However, as we have read from this text, Paul says, no matter what work you are doing, no matter where you are in, whatever place God has put you, you should be faithful and submitting to the authorities. And you have to know, whatever work you are doing to the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord Christ. And your reward, whether these authorities acknowledge or not, Christ is going to acknowledge, and your reward is going to be from Christ. So a Christian sees everything he does is done in relation to God. You know? So work is a sacred duty for a Christian. If you are doing a legitimate job, then it is a sacred duty. You are doing God-given ministry in your life. God's ministry. Employees, you need to honor your manager with all diligence. Woman has to honor husband. Husband has to honor wives. And church has to honor their leadership. We all have to honor one another. And so that respect should be seen in the way we serve with all diligence. And as we have seen, why should we do this? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. So that the name of God and teaching, the gospel, may not be reviled. So Christian employees' attitude and service at workplace affects how people view God and the gospel. He doesn't say here, you should work for the glory of God directly. But if you look, he's saying it in an opposite way by saying, so that the name of God may and the teaching of God may not be reviled. And this word reviled means to speak to harm or speak to bring down somebody, to slander, to defame. So the opposite word for defame is honor. You have to work for the honor of God, not to bring defame for God. So you need to work for the glory of God. You need to, employees must honor their managers, even unbilling managers, by diligently working with all their hearts, knowing that they're serving Christ, not the earthly master. And they have to be diligent because God's name is at stake. If their lazy at workplace, God's name will be profaned. So they have to work for the glory and honor of Christ at workplace. Now this is something very serious. I don't know whether we give a thought or not in day-to-day life, how we conduct ourselves at workplace is a serious business. If it may not be for you, but for God. If you read through the Old Testament, if you read through the Bible, reprobate Israel was judged because they had profaned the name of God. And you'll keep seeing in the Old Testament how God again and again mentions that God is a zealous God. And God is zealous for His glory. If you remember Jesus Christ when He taught about prayer, disciples' prayer, you know what's the first prayer request? Hallowed be your name. What does it mean? Your name, Father's name may be considered sacred, separate, holy. When you really believe and consider His name as holy in your life, you yourself will separate and live for His holiness. So Jesus taught that everyone should have this heart's desire that God's name be honored and be sanctified by we setting apart and considering His name holy, consider Him holy, we also set apart and live holy. That's the prime first prayer request Jesus has taught, that God's name be honored in this world, God's name be seen as holy. That is the overall, you know, foundation actually for everything that exists in this world. Whatever God does for His glory. He created us for His glory. He saved us for His glory. And everything that we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, should be done for the glory of God. And so, since God is zealous for His name, if we are not faithful at workplace, if we are not diligent at workplace, God's name will be profaned and God will take this seriously. Romans 2:23, pointing about Israel's rebellion, Paul says, "You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." And if God was angry, if God was serious of how Israel behaved in the world, and God will be serious also with us. We are His people now in this generation. And so how you conduct yourself at workplace, in your office, how you conduct yourself with authority figures matters. God takes it seriously. And you see this in the New Testament also. Paul actually says in Titus 2:9, bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything that may they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's when you submit to your authorities at workplace, you are adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. Paul again in Philippians chapter 2 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. You see, that's our calling, that we have to shine Christ at workplace. That's the goal. That's why God has saved us. And so if you are not diligent, then you are profaning God's name. And you are not shining Christ. And you are bringing dishonor to God's name. And God takes it seriously. And so Paul says, so that you consider your masters worthy of all honor, so that God's name may not be profaned. And not just God's name, he says, so that the God's name may not be, God's teaching may not be reviled also. God's teaching, the gospel may not be. Imagine, many people don't read the Bible at your workplace. As someone said, you are the Bible for many people who don't read the Bible. So if you are lazy at workplace and if you are not an honest person at workplace, the colleague probably thinks, who is this God who made this guy so lazy, who is leading this guy to be so lazy, so dishonest? We don't want to hear this gospel. We don't want this God, you know. So not just God's name, God's word will be profaned. And irrespective of what kind of masters you may have, your boss may be horrible, you may have boss unkind, ungrateful, manipulative, harsh, unfair, takes credit for your work, self-centered, juvenile, not mature, childish. You may have a boss who made your life terrible. Whatever it may be, whatever circumstances you may be in, consider the generation Paul talking to the slaves. They had no rights. As I earlier mentioned, of course, slaves were taken care, but not all the slaves got that luxury. So some masters were abusive. So even in your life, if your masters, if your husband, if your manager at workplace, if your parents are abusive, as long as they're not asking you to sin, you have to submit to them. Regard them as worthy. Not just submit from the heart. You consider them worthy. And that doesn't mean that you become a doormat and do whatever your master manager says. And you know, so and you say, I can't come on Sundays, I can't come on Wednesdays because my manager asked and I want to be a diligent worker. There is a line you have to draw, you know. Actually, not being a doormat, actually, if you are faithful servant at workplace, you will not be a wimp, but the opposite, you will be strong actually. You will be strong that you will work hard and you will be able to draw lines. And not just that, even if he is abuse you, if you are in Christ, you know what Christ has told, don't repay evil with people, so you are not obliged to take revenge, you let it to God. You will become stronger actually at workplace. You're free, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to take revenge, you don't have to balance the sheet. You're not controlled by their misbehaviors. You can forgive them. The gospel gives you freedom. It makes you stronger. This is an unbelieving workplace. But what about believing workplace? In verse 2, he focuses on that. Those who have believing master must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. So, here also, employees must honor their Christian brothers, but not just honor, even more. Why? Rather than they must serve all the better. You see, all the better. Even more special devotion to Christian managers you have to do. Employees, if you have Christian managers, you definitely have to pay special devotion to these Christian managers, he says. Those who have believing master. Now, I don't know if you ever gave thought, what problems will be if we have a Christian manager? It will be very understanding, no? However, we see in this church, there are problems going on, especially towards believing managers. That's why Paul is addressing this issue. Probably slave and the master both became Christians and sitting in the church, and slave probably thinking, now my master and me are equal. We are brothers in Christ. Right? And that's the beauty that we see in the Bible. Yes, brothers equal. And Paul emphasized that in Galatians actually, chapter 3 verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. We are all one in Christ. Yes and amen for that. We are all equal. In Christ, we are all one. And when we stand before God, we all have the same honor. Equal footing. In Christ, all humans are made in the image of God, and we all are worthy, and we all are one and equal. However, we should not forget that there is diversity, right? In Christ, even though we are all one, there are distinctions. Pay careful attention that there's male and female, right? We are not the same. We are equal, but we are not the same. We are male and female. the children and the older people, young and the old, all equal. We have seen, even for younger women, younger men, Paul told Timothy to honor. However, we are not the same. We are equal in essence. And so, there are poor and the rich. They are equal in God's essence, God's eyes. However, we have to acknowledge the diversity. The diversity is beautiful and it should be celebrated in the church. We all come from different backgrounds, but and we know we all are equal in the eyes of God, but not same. And so, when you come to the church also, there are different groups in the church. All are equal in the eyes of God, but not the same. And so, probably, these slaves might be thinking, now we are all equal. My master and me both are Christians. And so, I don't have to, you know, honor him. And many people, you will see this in Christian organizations, people tend to think that, I was reading when I was working for this sermon, I heard a story pastor shared that one person thought that she will be very happy working in a Christian organization and she left the job and joined Christian organization. She said, now my life is worse. I thought it will be like heaven working in a Christian organization. And the pastor who is counseling asked her, are you working the same way that you worked with in the secular field? For that she couldn't answer. Why? Because Christian manager, he will understand, no. Our brother in Christ only, no, today I can't come. Half a day. You know, we tend to take that. We tend to take advantage because of this brotherhood. And especially if you have a Christian husband, he will forgive. I remember once I was confronted by a person in a church who said, I am church member, I will sin, you should forgive me. I will sin, but you should forgive me. You are pastor, no? Even in the relationships, just because other person is Christian, you are a Christian, no? You said you love Jesus, you should forgive. You don't do that in relationship. So wives, you don't expect that, because your husband is a Christian, you don't have to be so hardworking at home. Your calling is to be worker at home and you should be doing. And children, you should also be faithful in working at home. Just because your parents are Christians and they will forgive, they said that on Sundays they talked about grace, you don't have to always ask them for grace. You see? We all tend to be little, find some comfort or, exceptions with Christian leaders. He says, especially, don't be disrespectful. Don't be disrespectful. So he primarily gives two commands regarding Christian leaders to the slaves. Number one, you must not be disrespectful. Number two, you must serve them all the more. So what does it mean to be disrespectful? As I earlier mentioned, respecting, honoring means as the one who is under the yoke should submit. And that shows the honor. And even here, disrespectful means the opposite. You don't put the brother down. You don't, when you take the power out of the command, there is no authority, right? In the same way, when you submit to the authority, you are actually respecting him. When you're not submitting, you are disrespecting. And when you do not take the commands seriously, you are disrespecting. When you don't consider them as authoritative figure in your life and don't submit to them, you are actually disrespecting them. That is, disrespect means to think down, undervalue the authority. I remember at a workplace, Christian master, and so hired a Christian laborers to build a building. And I went in the afternoon. They were taking, someone was sleeping. And I said, what's happening? They just had meals, so they're taking a nap. What? I never saw a laborer taking a nap after having lunch when they are in the construction business, you know. However, because Christian brother, no, they take advantage, you know. When you do business with Christians also, we see people asking for more discounts, you know, more favors. They expect special discounts. So don't take advantage of this family relationship, he says. Don't undervalue. Not just that, as Erlen mentioned, when you take the teeth out, there's no power to bite, no? In the same way, there's no, if you don't submit to authority, then you're disrespecting and taking the authority away from them. Shouldn't be doing. You should not take the advantage of the family relationship. But what should you do? He says, go an extra mile so that they will be benefited. He says, rather they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. He says, rather they must serve all the better. I want you to see those adjectives, all the better. You know, if you are giving everything to an outsider, how much more you should serve to a Christian brother? How do you serve in workplace to a secular manager? And how much more you should serve to your Christian brother, Christian husband, Christian leader? You know, if you are working in a Christian organization, even more you should be working, he says. Paul, as he explains, he uses characterizes this master with three titles by saying a brother, a believer, and beloved. So you should serve all the more because he's your brother. You should serve all the more because he's in same faith with Christ. And you should serve all the more because he is beloved. And he wants slaves to understand that their attitudes towards the master should be with reverence, and they should serve them all the more, knowing that they are family. And as Erlen mentioned, if you are like me, cruel person, judgmental person, I was judging Paul when I first read, you know, early Christian, when I was a early Christian, when I read, why there are commands on to slaves, not much for the masters. Of course, if you read Ephesians, you will see for masters also, Paul commanded that there is a master above you. Be careful how you treat your slaves. However, here you see Paul is putting strong commands, yoke on slaves. That's what you will see. But you have to know who Paul is. He himself considered a slave. If you read 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself slave for all, he said. He poured out his life for everyone. He made himself as a slave, and he's asking slaves to do the same. And yes, Paul, but think of Christ Jesus. He gave himself. Remember Mark 10:45? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He gave all his life. You see? And so Paul is not increasing standards or burdening slaves exclusively. This is for everybody. Fatherhood is servitude. Motherhood is servitude. Husbands, your job is to be servants. Wives are to be servants. Pastors has to be servants. Elders, deacons has to be servants. We all have to be servants to one another. We all have to do the same. Honor one another and serve one another and be Christ-like. And that's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We should have the mind of Christ. Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. For the family, even more we should do. You see? So Paul is not just cruel. You don't think that Paul is cruel to slaves. This is the same standard all of us have in Christ. We should go extra mile and help. So we should follow Christ. And what is this extra mile? How much can we help? What does Bible teach? How much did Jesus do? He gave himself, his life. 1 John 3:16. We know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, how much can we love our brother? We can give our lives because Christ is an example. That much you can serve. You should be a brother who should be celebrating that the other brother in Christ is benefiting from your work. What a privilege it is. I am able to serve. In fact, that is the royal law. You will fulfill the law when you love God and love people. You see? So if you are in a Christian organization and serving Christian managers, again, whether he is worthy of honor or not is not the question. You should consider them worthy and serve all the more. Don't try to take advantage of Christian leadership, but give yourself even more, he says. However, as I conclude, I want to remind you who God is actually, what kind of God, the one who instituted this work. You have, if you remember, in the Garden of Eden, that's where God blessed us with the work. Of course, sin came, and so we see in Genesis chapter 3, out of the sweat of our face, we eat, we work hard and eat. There is problems that came in because of sin. However, we see in the New Testament, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:18, that our labor is not in vain in Christ. So whatever work you are doing, if you are faithful, our work is not in vain. And God is the one who blessed us with the work. Yes, sin made it difficult, but still it is a blessing to work. And what kind of God he is? He himself is a working God. You see Genesis chapter 1, it begins with the work of God. And it is interesting, I learned this week only. Towards the end of Genesis chapter 1, what does God say? After looking at the work, he said, very good. He works and God is happy for his work. He's joyful. As it, the word joy is not mentioned, but he looks and says it's good. And in Hebrews, you'll see Hebrews chapter 12. When Christ went to the cross, how did he go to that extreme? He says, he is driven. It says, the verse clearly says, for the joy that is set before him, he went to the cross. You see, God is working. Even other verses, you can see, even Philippians chapter 2, where the God who is working in us, among us, is working for his pleasure. See, God takes pleasure in working. God, you see throughout the scripture, God works and he's happy and joyful. And as I earlier mentioned, we are in a generation where people are unhappy workers. As Christians, we should set an example, Christ-like example, being happy workers. And irrespective of what kind of boss you have, good or bad boss, you should honor them. And gospel should be attracted to them. What is this God who transformed this person? How, irrespective of how I deal with him, he still honors me. He still does his job faithfully. I want to know this God. You adorn the doctrine of God, as Paul says in Titus. And if it is a Christian brother, even better, you should furthermore go and serve, because it is your brother who is benefiting. And remember, the reward, the labor is not in vain. The reward is from Christ, whether you are rewarded here properly or not. And as I close, I have to mention, especially because people, we keep hearing that, you know, motivation speakers, that you don't like the job, 9 to 5, quit, you know, do what you love. There is no dream, there is no perfect job, there is no dream job, there is no job that will give you just by sitting idle. Probably there might be one or two, if you sleep, they'll give you. That will be terrible if you do also. You will find everything will be uncomfortable when you do, you know. There is no job that is a perfect job. There is no job that is, you know, dream job. If you are a lazy person, every job will be difficult for you. And it's not in the work, no matter what work you do. To whom you're working matters. If you're working in the Lord, for the Lord, your work is honorable. And God will reward you accordingly. So work heartily to the Lord and be a happy worker and shine Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, I come before you and just want to thank you for your word this morning. I confess my own shortfalls. I pray that you will help all of us here, that we will be happy workers, that we will not complain, grumble, but heartily serve. Not because our masters are, not always the masters are worthy of honor, but because you commanded us to consider them worthy of honor and give them honor. And we are not serving men, but we are serving you. So help us to always have this perspective and always look onto the eternity and for the reward that you're going to give. And help us work faithfully. I pray that today's sermon will fuel our work life. And I pray that we will be faithful slaves of Christ. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.